Amen. Thank you, Kelsey.
Didn't she do great? Yeah. She ran the marathon. She did it. Listen, I as I was worshiping and we were singing, We Wait For You. You know, come Lord Jesus, we wait for you. I just had this sense of him saying, I'm here. And not in the way of the kingdom coming to be established, but we know that he's not here in that way. But he's here. I feel him. I feel the sense of his presence. And I feel two things. I feel like there's really, Jesus is really here. I mean, there's a presence of God here today. And I want you to tap into that. The other thing is I felt like there are pockets and places in the sanctuary of heaviness where people are just carrying heavy burdens, maybe for someone else or for themselves. But I just want to acknowledge that and say if that's you and you've come, Jesus is here to meet with you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but I just wanted to put that up front for everybody, okay? He's here. If you're carrying something heavy, a heavy burden in your own heart or for someone else, he's here to meet that place in you and help you. So Jesus, let's see what you have to say in your word. Come Holy Spirit. So after Jesus in Matthew told the parables about the kingdom of God, then we went to his hometown and was rejected there. And then following that, he heard the news about John the Baptist being beheaded. And so in chapter 14, he runs to a solitary place. He withdrew in a boat to get away from everyone. And when he did that, the crowds followed him on the shore. So as he got away in the boat and got to where he was going, the crowds were there to meet him. So his need, and Jesus has needs, because Jesus was hurt. Jesus was hurt by the beheading of John the Baptist. It affected him, and he needed to get away, and he needed to run to the Father. And so as he got away to run to the Father, on the way to running to the Father, there were all these people, thousands of them, with all these needs. And so he met their needs first. And then, later in this text, he goes up into the mountain, and then when he comes down, he walks across the water, because the disciples had already gotten a head start in the boat. There was a storm, and he just came walking across the water and got in the boat with them, and they landed on the other side of the shore, or the other side of the lake. So I want to read that, and then we'll focus on what happened as he met the people's need. Lord, I think you're going to meet our needs today, so I pray, God, that your word would be alive, that this isn't a piece of history. This isn't a literature. This is the living word of God. And Lord, when we read it, it becomes alive. By the power of the Holy Spirit in us, in the room, in the gathering, there is an aliveness so that we're not just reading what once happened, but we are giving testimony for what does happen with God. So beginning in chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard what happened regarding John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And then as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late, so we should probably send the crowds away so that they can go and scrounge for food in the villages and buy something for themselves to eat." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Well, they don't need to go away. You just give them something to eat." "Well, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and we're counting thousands of people. Well, bring those to me. Bring the 5, right? Bring the 5 fish. Bring the 5 loaves and bring the 2 fish. Bring them to me. That's all you got? Bring it to me." And then he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He broke the loaves. He gave thanks. He broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples. Do those words sound familiar? He took the bread. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, meaning they had their fill, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So the feeding of the 5,000 is really feeding a whole lot more than that. I want to finish this text and then go back, because we want to see the end of the story. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He ran to the Father. He got what he needed. He took care of their needs first, and then he met his own needs. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. We'll just leave it there, and we'll talk about walking on water 2 weeks from today. Well, during our baptism service, we will look at the miracle of walking on water. And then we'll leave the tub up there if anyone wants to come up and try and see how well the sermon went. Daryl'll be first. Daryl's going to try it first. All right. So here's the key here on this text. And that is a couple of phrases. One is, all we've got are 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus' response, bring them here to me. There's a missionary that is pretty well known, at least in the charismatic Pentecostal realm, and that is a woman and a man by the name of Heidi and Roland Baker. They are missionaries in Mozambique. She started her missionary journey by being a street preacher in South America, Mexico or South America, I can't remember which. And she went out on streets, this blonde lady from America, a young girl, really, just late teens, early 20s, and preaching on the streets. Eventually, she and her husband both got doctorates in theology in England and were preparing to train pastors. And the Lord told her, he said, go and sit in the dirt with the kids. I said, what in the world? I spent 10 years getting my PhD. What do you want me to go sit in the dirt with the kids? And that continued. And eventually, she and her husband went to Mozambique and sat in a garbage dump where all the kids, the orphans from the Civil War, this is back in the late 90s or mid-90s, would go to try to find some food to eat. Well, that ministry grew to 320 orphans that they were taking care of every day for all their needs under a government structure that was against them. Did not want any religion. I believe it was officially Marxist, but I'm not sure. But didn't want any religion, no Bibles, no faith, no singing, no anything. And she said that she went out to the warehouse and she looked for the food that they had left over, and all they had were a couple bottles of ketchup and some herbal tea. I said, what are we going to do with this, right? And she said, God, what am I supposed to do? I got 320 mouths to feed. And the Lord said, it was like this. You know, the Lord had an interaction with her like, well, you know, I don't want you to focus on what you don't have. I want you to focus on me. And she had a vision of Jesus. And in that vision, he had taken a cup, an old wooden cup, and he'd held it to his side where he is pierced. And what flowed into the cup was wine. Wine and water mixed. And he handed it to her and he said, there will always be enough because I died. And so she decided that she would go into the warehouse with a couple other people, and she would start worshiping God. And so they started worshiping God. And she just told the people, she said, God said, there will always be enough because I died. And they worshiped, and they worshiped, and for 3 hours they worshiped. And at the end of that 3 hours, a truck pulled up outside. A tractor, trailer, rig, huge. And the guy said, this is full of food. Where do you want it? And they opened up the storehouse, the warehouse doors, and they filled them up with food. And then someone broke into the warehouse and stole all the food, so it's all gone. So, you know, there's a lesson in this that, you know, every time, you know, God does something and blesses us, you know, the enemy is ready to steal it back, right? So they went back and they worshiped again, and guess what? A second truck came. Yeah, a second truck came, and this time they locked it up secure and put guards on it, and they got to keep their food. And then she said that you know, when that happened, she realized that God is asking her to not focus on what she doesn't have, but to focus on what he has. And that's applicable here, because this is what Jesus is doing with the disciples. He's saying, well, what do you have, right? You give them something to eat, but all we have are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he says, bring them to me. And, I see this, and there was another incident. Let me share one more. When Heidi Baker, the government shut down their orphanage and took it over and kicked them out. They weren't allowed to be there. There was a contract put out on her head for $20. That's what, $20 to kill Heidi Baker. That's what it was worth. You know, I was like, what is that? You know, that's how easy it was to find somebody who would do it. And so they had to escape during the night, and some of the orphans went with them, and about 50 of them made it. They walked 20 miles to get to an office in a city where they could stay. They had these 50 kids, and they're in this office, and a woman from the embassy came, the United States Embassy in Mozambique, and she came to bring them dinner. They had one toilet, they had no bedroom, they had no food, they had 50 kids, they were all tired. As they walked, people threw rocks at them. They walked the 20 miles, they threw rocks at them, they beat them up, some of them, and they were all exhausted, and they had no resources left. You know what I mean? Like, just no resources. And here they are, and the woman from the UN embassy, or the U.S. embassy, comes with a pot of chili, thinking she's bringing it for Heidi and her husband and their 2 kids. Right? It feeds 4. And she said, here, I came by to bring you some food for your family. And Heidi goes, oh, we have a really big family. And she opened the door, and the lady looks and sees all these kids, and she goes, oh, no, this will never be enough. And Heidi said to her, it'll be enough, because Jesus died. They had a bowl of cornbread, and they had a pot of chili for 4 and some plastic bowls. And Heidi said, let's start serving and fill the bowl full because these kids are hungry. And they filled it up 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 and they kept going and going and going until all 50 kids had a full bowl of chili with cornbread in a plastic bowl that they didn't have. They didn't have 50 plastic bowls when they started. And Heidi says, the food was enough of a miracle, but the bowls, like, where did they come from? How did they do that? You know? And it was like, and the woman from the embassy was just standing there crying, just tears. She said, I've never seen a miracle. Well, she was watching this unfold. And when we look at this, text, and we see this, we think, yeah, Jesus, you did that. That's amazing. That was incredible what you did. You fed all those people miraculously, right? And you still are doing that. You're still doing that, like with missionaries and people who need things. And there's stories of the multiplication of food. There's lots of stories about that in Christianity over the last 2,000 years. Like, Jesus never stopped doing that. But there's something else that we need. I want to take this a step further. Because the step further is, is that one of the things that Heidi really needed in that moment where she felt like she couldn't go on was more than food. She needed to see the hand of God act on her behalf. She needed to see some kind of intervention. And when he did that, she said, I had so much faith after that that you could have told me I'm going to feed 100,000 people, and I'd say, okay. There's something about the resources that we need. So these people had a very definite, obvious need. They needed to eat. The children in the orphanage needed to eat. That's not our issue today, sitting here in the sanctuary. But what is our issue? What is the resource that if Jesus were in the room, and he is, he would look at all of you and he would say, this is what you need, more than food. And when I was, you know, looking at this sermon and I was praying during worship, which worship was awesome, by the way, thank you, praise God. The need is to be able to see our situation, who we are, and what we face, and look not at what we aren't. Don't look at the ketchup and the herbal tea. Look at who he is. Bring whatever it is to him. Bring it to Jesus and see what he can do with it. I think that there is such a tendency in us all of us, me, all right, me, you, all of us, to say, I can't do that. I'm not enough for that. I'm too old for that. I'm too young for that. I don't have the gifts that other people have. My life is in a situation that I can't change. I've been praying for how many years for my prodigal? I've been praying for my marriage. I've been praying for my relationships with my siblings. I've been praying for my parents. What? I need, right? I need something here. I'm carrying a burden and I'm getting weary. I'm not sure I can keep going. And this is the point where the application of this text becomes more than food. It becomes whatever. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're really saying, give us today what we need to live another day. And then tomorrow, do it again. And the next day, do it again. And it's more than food. And so as I was just asking the Lord about this, I thought there are people who are growing weary. There are people who are growing tired. There is struggle, mental struggle, emotional struggle through all of us. And Jesus wants to come like he did on this day, and he wants to multiply the resources, and he wants to touch your hearts, and he wants to touch your mind and your emotions today. And so I'm going to pray for that, and we're going to pray for that, and we're going to ask God to do that. Because here we are, this is not just a story that we hear and say, oh, well, wasn't that awesome? It's the living word of God that's being released in the room today. And with that release of the living word of God comes the anointing of the living God and the power of the living God and the presence of the living God. So Jesus, with this, we are looking at what happened and we are reading the text. And today, right now in this room, you are in this room. So I just want us to take a moment and just feel and sense the presence of the Lord in the room. And that he invited you to be here today because he was going to be here and he wanted to meet with you and he wanted to say to you, I know what your burden is. I know the weight you've been carrying. The weight for a parent who is recovering from brain surgery and had a stroke. The weight of a father who is having his bladder removed because the cancer, they can't get to it any other way. The weight of loss, grieving. People that you love, dreams that you had. The weight that you're carrying because you just don't feel like you're capable. You don't feel like you're one of those people who gets blessed. You don't understand where God is. Weight of the past and things that have happened and wounds that have come that burden you and hold you down. The weight of regret. How can I ever go back and undo what I did? And what Jesus is saying to you this morning is, give that to me. Bring that to me. Bring it to the cross and set it down and say, Jesus, I don't know what to do with this. It's all I got. All I got is a little bit of faith. All I got is a little bit of hope. All I got is a little bit of worship in me. All I got is a little bit of prayer. And Jesus says, well, give me that. Give me the little bit of faith that you have. Give me the little bit of hope that you have. Give me that little bit that you can pray. That little thing that you can say. It doesn't have to be a paragraph long. It just has to be, Jesus, help me. God, have mercy. Give me that. Just start there. I worship you, Jesus. You are great. You are holy. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Just give me that. Can you just give me what you've got? So I want you to do that right now. You don't have to do that out loud. I just want you to do that, like, for whatever it is that the burden is that you're carrying, and you're like, I don't even know how to pray for this. Just give him the tiny, like, all they had were 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's like, give him that right now. He's in the room, and he wants to multiply that. If you say to him right now, Lord, have mercy, his mercy will multiply. If you say to him, God, I need you, he'll say, you're going to get me. Give him the little bit that you have right now. And say, pray to yourself. You can pray out loud if you want, of course, but maybe just pray to yourself and say, Jesus, 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 I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with this. But I know that you do. Help me. Have mercy. I believe. Tell him you believe in him. Tell him you believe. Say, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how to get that kind of faith that moves mountains at this point, but I believe in you, Jesus. I really do. I believe in you. I believe you are real. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you're in the room. I believe you're real, Jesus. Oh. Lord, we set at your feet what we've got. We set at your feet even the most meager prayer, and we set at your feet the most meager worship. But Lord, what we've got, we're gonna set at your feet. We're gonna give it to you, and you're gonna meet us there, and you're gonna multiply it. And I thank you, God, that you are faithful. There was nothing in those people, the 5,000 people that day, except that they wanted to see a miracle. They wanted their loved ones to be healed. And so, God, that's us. And we pray for that, and we ask you to do that. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, Jesus takes this even a further step. So we take it from the step of the multiplication of the loaves and food, and we take it to the emotional and spiritual and mental needs that we have. And Jesus goes one step further, and we have to go to the Gospel according to John to find that. Because in the Gospel according to John, in the 6th chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in chapter 6. Then he walks on the water, And when he gets to the other side, he has a conversation which leads to some of the most difficult claims that Jesus ever made that caused most of his disciples to leave him. So he walks on the water, he gets to the other side, and it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, after he walked on the water, got in the boat, but they don't know that he did that, only the disciples know that. They asked him in chapter 6, verse 25, Rabbi, when did you get here? How'd that happen? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then he said, well, what kind of work are we supposed to do? It's because he said, work for the food that endures to eternal life. Well, yeah, okay, we'll work for that food. What does that look like? And Jesus says in verse 29, he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. And so they're saying, you know, they got the food, they got the loaves, and Jesus is saying, don't work for food that just feeds the body, work for the food that will go on to eternity. And they say, okay, what do we do to work for that food? Show us what to do. Here it is. Believe in the one whom he has sent. That is our work, dear ones. So they asked him, well, what miraculous sign will you give so that we can see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're saying, well, why should we believe you? What miraculous sign are you going to do? You know, our ancestors, when they were out there in the wilderness, Moses gave them manna from heaven, and it came every morning, and it was there every morning for the whole time they were in the wilderness. So what do you do? What are you going to do? Show us, if you're this, you know, if you're somebody special, show us. You want us to believe in you? You want us to believe in the one that God sent, and you think that's who you are? Do something. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And now he's moving, he's saying, you guys need stuff that's going to last forever. You need bread that will feed you eternally, and I am that bread. The bread of God is he, but he was referring to himself, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Like, okay, this is kind of confusing. Not really sure where you're going with this, right? But you're talking about eternity, you're talking about bread, you're talking about food, you say you can get this for us. Okay, what do we do? They said, well, from now on, then give us this bread. Let's just get to it. And he says, he declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All right, now let's go over to verse 48, because he says the same thing over again. In verse 48 of John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. And it's like, come on then, give us this bread. What are you talking about, right? This is bread that comes down from heaven. You eat it, you don't die. We got to work for this. You believe? Yeah, whatever. Show us, like, sign me up, right? All right, and he says, but now he keeps taking steps that are getting harder and harder to follow, right? And he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. What? Okay, how do we do that, right? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. We got to eat the bread, and you're the bread. This is getting confusing, Jesus. The bread is my flesh. Wait a minute, right? Like, okay. We're starting to check out now, because this is like, I don't know about this guy. He says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then they began to argue amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and let's put this on there, and drink his blood, But you don't drink any blood. It's against the law to drink any blood. You have to drain the animals of their blood before you eat them. And so that's gross, forbidden, and wrong. You have no life in you. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Well, that's just too much. All right? That's just too much. And it says that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So the big crowd of disciples that he had diminished down to just a small group, right? Because the others are like, no, we're checking out at this point. This guy's crazy. We're not going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's, you know, religious cannibalism is not our thing. And, you know, so the whole thing, you know. And then Jesus says to his disciples, it's interesting, that text, okay, this is just an aside, but it's like, that's John 6:66. Where it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And I mean, I know that that somebody put the numbering system in later, you know, so it's like, but it's just to me, it's just like, how did that happen? But John 6:66 is about the disciples saying, no, we're not going to follow this guy anymore. And then Jesus turns and he says, do you want to leave also? He asked the 12. And Simon Peter said, Lord, if we left you, where, then, would we go? Where are we supposed to go? You have the words of eternal life. We know you do. We know that the words of eternal life are in you, Jesus. We believe, now listen to this, we believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. So they're going to hang in. And they did. And the next time this same subject came up, was in Matthew 26. They were in the upper room. And in Matthew 26:26, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. This is Passover. It was Passover when this conversation was going on in John 6. It was Passover then that he's talking about the bread of heaven and the bread of life. And now here he is again on Passover with his disciples, and he's saying, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples. That's the familiar phrase, isn't it? From the feeding of the 5,000. There's the connection there between these two pieces. Take and eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then they knew. Then they could put it together. And then when he died and was resurrected, and he came to them, and he said the Son of Man had to die to be a sacrifice for the sin, and he said it fulfilled the scriptures, and he went through the different scriptures, and he showed them Isaiah 53. Well, going all the way back, actually, he showed them that this has been how it was meant to be from the very beginning. Even as far back as the book of Genesis, Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac go up to the hill. They go up to, and God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And they get up there, and Isaac says, Dad, there's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says to his son, he says, son, the Lord will provide the lamb. And then he looks, an angel stops his hand when he had the knife over his son and says, don't kill your son. And there was a ram stuck in the bushes by his thorns. And that was the provision of God. But there was more than that. That provision of the lamb is Jesus. And in Exodus 12, the Israelites were told to find a lamb on the night of Passover when the plague was going to come to kill the firstborn in every family. A lamb without defect. Eat the flesh. All right? Eat the flesh of the lamb and put its blood on your doorposts. And when the angel of death comes by, it will pass over you. That lamb was Jesus. That's why he said, unless you eat the flesh, right? unless you participate in the meal, because by faith you believe. By faith you believe. Like Peter said, by faith we believe. And unless you participate in the meal, then you are not part of the covenant community. When John the Baptist saw, in Isaiah 53, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, the Lamb of God. John Baptist sees Jesus walking along the shore, and he cries out, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The lamb that was to be provided for Abraham, the lamb that was without defect, that was the covering for the angel of death, the lamb that was led to slaughter in Isaiah. And John sees him and he says, behold, it's the Lamb of God. And Jesus takes the bread and says, take and eat of this. This is my body broken for you. Take and drink this blood. It is the blood shed for you. There is a need. There is a need beyond the food that we need at in the feeding of the 5,000. To the emotional and mental needs that we all have and that we carry every day that God wants to meet us in. There is a need beyond all these things for the Lamb of God to die in our place, for the Lamb of God to take away our sins, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a need, dear ones, that every one of us have, and the greatest need in our lives is not actually food. It's not mental, it's not emotional. It's a spiritual need to have our sins removed, and there's only one thing that can do that, and it's the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus is having this conversation after he feeds the 5,000 on the shore with in John chapter 6 to lift us up to that place where we know that this is our greatest need and this is how to get it met. And when Jesus says in Matthew 26:26, let me go back to that for a second. He says, this is my body broken for you and this is my blood shed for your salvation, the removal of your sin. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. Well, what covenant is that? It's Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's the covenant that Jesus is establishing with his body and his blood, because he is the Lamb of God. And that is then what Paul proclaims in Romans 3:21. He says, we are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Praise God. It is not by our works, but it is by faith that we are cleansed from our sin. And then in Romans 5, consequently, just as, the law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So here's the beautiful good news, and that is that for all of us, I've talked to two people, more than that, but two people recently who just don't have the assurance of forgiveness. And that's a need that we all have the need to be able to know that when we're departing this world, that we've been cleansed of our sin. We need to know that it's not God looking at us and judging us as to whether or not we're good enough. We have to believe the word of God that says it is by grace through faith that we are saved. We need that. We need that assurance. We need that in our hearts. And God wants to bring that to us. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, it says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Each one of the elders had a harp and were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And that's you, and that's me, and that's who we have become. And we need to know that. We have a deep need, more than food, more than emotional and spiritual, or emotional and mental support. We have a deep need to know the assurance of God's salvation, and that we are the kingdom, that we have been made to be the kingdom and the priest to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth with him. Praise God. And then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb of Abraham and Isaac, the Lamb of Passover, the Lamb of Isaiah 53, the Lamb that John the Baptist saw, the Lamb who was sharing the bread and the cup with the disciples in the upper room. The Lamb of God has taken away our sins. He has met the greatest need and the deepest need of every human being." And what I want to say is that we need more than just knowledge of that. We need the assurance and the certainty and the security in our hearts that this has been done, this has been accomplished, it is over. We need to be able to say with Paul when he writes to in Romans, we need to be able to say this and exclaim it and say, "What then shall we say in response to this?" Listen, this is the man who murdered the church, was a witness to the murder of the very first martyr, Stephen. He persecuted the church, all of these things. But he has transitioned from that. God met his need, and he says, and he's writing this and saying, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Who's going to charge any sin against you when God says he forgave you? By your faith in his son, you believed in the one whom he sent. He was the bread of heaven. And you said, "I believe that." Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that can condemn? Christ Jesus died, and more than that, he was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from this love of Christ? Dear ones, please have this in your heart and know this with assurance. Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Lack of food, lack of provision, no matter what it is that we face on this earth, have anything have the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me. You got to say that, that it'll separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so let's go to the place that Jesus took us in the upper room, and let's do what he said and pick up the bread. When we, you know, when you first heard that, it was weird, right? It was strange. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then he picked the bread up off the table and he said, "Take this and eat this, all of you, because this is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink it for the forgiveness of your sins." Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you meet us at our greatest needs. We thank you that you have met the need for provision, and that you meet us in our needs of weariness and struggle. and that you meet us in our need to remove sin and know your love and have assurance. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.